Last weekend, Tammy sent me a video, and it's because of the subject. She knows that it is not my favorite group at all, but it is Ryan's. And I was actually going to dedicate this to Ryan, but he decided to skip church today. And anyway, I'm going to have that video played for you. As you know, the theme is, hang on a minute, please. The theme for our whole year is called Uncharted. And this series is called True North. This is one by Ren Collective, and I think you'll be able to figure out what the name of the title is. Song in it. Well, you know, our theme is True North, and every message in this series is trying to focus on that idea that Jesus is our true north, and today is no exception. I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to turn to Luke chapter 4. Verses 1 through 12, and just have that ready. I'm going to read that as I go through the message rather than read it first and then reread it. So have your Bible open there, if you would, please. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Lord, we thank you so much that you are our true north, that you become the compass upon which we can focus. And I pray that as we go through not just this series, but especially today, that you will just point us in the right direction. help us to realize that without the compass that we're going to be talking about today, we'll be wandering all over the place. We'll be like the dog that's going for a walk, but then he goes and chases this and chases that and chases this and chases that, and then he's tired at the end. Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to stay on course, and help us to use the compass that you've given us to keep us steady. You have said your word is a light unto our path, and so help us to allow your word to light our path so that we know where to walk. And I pray that you'll help us to have hearts that will be ready to listen this morning and ready to hear what you have to say to us. And then I pray that as I bring the message, that I'll be able to hide behind the cross and that we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. I would be remiss to say, I think you have to have been born under a rock this week to know that Billy Graham passed away. But one of the things that Joe was reading to me were some of the quotes on the way home yesterday, some of the things he said, and one of the things he talked about was basically he could stand up here and preach, but if they didn't see the cross, then he was wasting his time. And that's my paraphrase of what he said. And so he pointed us to Jesus. And let's keep that in mind as we go. When you talk about a compass, it's easy today for some people to think you're talking a foreign language. You know, a lot of people don't know what a compass is, especially in this day of GPS and, you know, all this other, every tracking device known to man seems to be there. And the compass seems to be a little lost part of us. Do you remember some of you are old enough, I'm going to date myself here, some of you are old enough to remember the commercial American Express had out, Don't Leave Home Without It. And if you were a hiker, especially if you were walking in the woods, the one thing you never went without was what? A compass. Because that was almost sure disaster to walk through the woods that you've never been before, or to go on a hike where you've never been before and forget a compass. I found an interesting story back as I was studying. It's in the early 18th century, a British admiral found himself enveloped in a blanket of fog that did not lift for 12 days. He was leading home a fleet of 5 British warships that had engaged the French near the Gibraltar. They had won a few battles, but they had failed to gain the one advantage that they wanted, and that was the fortress of Toulon. But now they were in grave danger. Somewhere in the fog were these islands, and if they did not turn east at the proper time, they would have been would be wrecked on the shores. But how could they determine where they were in the fog? They didn't have GPS. They didn't have more modern things that we have. All they had was the sun. How are they going to calculate? Because they realized if we don't turn at the right spot, we're done. So he talked to his navigators, and they conferred, and they figured they were on the right course. The news brought a feeling of great relief to all the sailors, except for one who decided that he would approach the admiral with a different opinion. He'd been keeping his own navigational journal, and he found out that he was convinced that the course they were on was the wrong course. Well, back in those days, you did not question the navigational officers, and you certainly didn't question the admiral. And so he did that at great peril. Unfortunately, the admiral decided, and he was not amused, and he decided that immediately that man would be murdered or hung for mutiny on the spot. He should have listened. Because within hours, 4 of the ships were wrecked on the islands, taking over 2,000 men to their watery grave. You see, they could do longitude, they couldn't do latitude. And they could not figure out where to go because of the fog. Living in today's world is a lot like that boat. We live in a fog. And unless we have a compass, unless we have a direction in which we know to go, we're going to end up wrecked. We're going to end up on the rocks, and we're going to find ourselves sinking and even drowning. We have a compass that has been given to us to direct our path. We have a compass that has been given to us to show us true north. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is this compass that we've been given. So, using Luke chapter 4, we're going to be looking at this passage as we go along. But the first thing I want to take a look at is the incident. This incident reveals the resilience of Jesus. Now, many of you will remember the early explorers. They would go out on the ship, and what were they told? The earth was flat. So they honestly believed that they would get so far and poof, you know, drop off the face of the earth. And so when someone came along and said, no, the earth is not flat, it is round, nobody wanted to believe them because they believed in their mind that the earth was flat. Sometimes our lives are like that too. They believed that they would fall off the earth into oblivion. Haven't you ever felt like sometimes that your life is so out of control that you're moving into oblivion and you need a reference point? If we want to make an impact, if we want to, so to speak, stretch our legs or get our sea legs, we have to have the faith to move at God's command, knowing where He wants us to go. Now you're going to say, but wait a minute here. How do I know where God wants me to go? Good question. Because not always is it clear. But sometimes God's word is clear. And I have just given you the answer to our first thought. To the follower of Jesus, we need a compass. Our compass is the Bible. God's written word. That's our compass. It's our navigational tool, so to speak, so that we can arrive at the God-given destination that He has for each one of us, and that is that we be like Jesus. That's His God-given destination for us, that we would be like Jesus. So, how are we going to do that? We have to know our navigational tool. And the navigational tool is the Bible. Now, with that in mind, we're going to come to this scripture. And I am not naive. I know that many of you have been followers of Christ for years. And you have heard sermons on this passage of scripture over and over and over. So I am not naive to think that I'm going to say anything new. Now, if you are a fairly new Christian, a fairly new follower of Christ, then maybe something I say today will say, okay, I get that. But I understand that most of what I say this morning is going to reinforce possibly what you already know. But maybe, just maybe, we'll be able to say something that will just kind of ring a bell. So let's get into the passage. It begins by saying, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to mention that Jesus was prepared for this encounter. The word full here means to be saturated with or to be penetrated thoroughly with the Holy Spirit. There was a point in time where Jesus just knew what He knew. He was saturated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. Please hear this. In this passage, you will miss a phrase if you don't see it. And you will miss the same phrase in Mark chapter 1. Look what it says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. And here's the phrase, being tempted by the devil. A lot of people think that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, Satan decided, I'm going to give him three pops. That's not the truth. Because you see, what this scripture tells us and what Mark tells us is that Satan had been hassling him the whole time. It would be easy for us, and I think most of us would probably say, you know, I can handle that. Give me 40 days of no temptation. Give me 40 days of everything being nice and easy, and when temptation comes, I'll be able to say no. I know I will. But that's not what happened here. Because you see, the whole time Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan was after him and after him and after him. And what we have recorded here are actually the last three major attempts. But Jesus began, or it begins by telling us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. So he was able to handle what was coming, and because he was prepared for it. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 tells us that we are to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a clue to that. That is not a one-time shot. That is not a one-time shot where God says, boom, there's the Holy Spirit, you got it. Because what it literally means in the Greek means be being filled. It is a daily process of surrender. It's a daily process of you giving yourself to Him, saying, here I am, fill me again. Perhaps you heard the story about the guy at the revival who every year would run up and say, fill me, Lord, fill me. And finally, year after year, he used to do that. And finally, someone says, don't do it, Lord, he leaks. But in case, that really is true, you know. As we go through life, we leak. And so we need this empowering. We need this filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need this renewal. And so Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he is telling us that we can have the same thing. So this temptation that Jesus is facing is a constant thing. We can, like I said, we can say, you know, I can handle this. You know, I can do 40 days free. But it's far more than that. But there's something else that's here. And that is that we can see the motive of Satan. Satan's motive is simple. And that is the destruction and disqualification of Jesus. Period. If he can get Jesus to sin one time, what's he done? He's wiped out the whole sinlessness. He's wiped out the whole reason why Jesus could go to the cross and die for our sins. He's wiped out the whole perfection that Jesus exhibited that allowed him to go to the cross and to die in our place. So, now that we know that and we can see the resilience of Jesus, how did he do it? That's the next thought that we want to look at, because this passage reveals the resource of Jesus. Now, there's a passage of Scripture I need you to look at. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you have, you know, in your iPad or whatever, please go to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to refer back and forth to this because it's so important. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, with the key verse, verse 16. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, a lot of people are going to look at that and say, see, it says you can't play cards, or it says you can't. That's not it at all. Because what he does is the very next verse. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, transfer a word there, or take a word out of there. Instead of desires, put in what a lot of translations use, and that's the word lust. Much more vivid. I like the word lust better. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It just kind of becomes a more vivid picture of something that you and I face. And what we have here is how Jesus is going to face those three temptations and show us how to do it as well. Now keep in mind that Jesus' conditions are horrid. He's in a dry, barren desert. It's hot. He's sweaty. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. He's hungry. And here comes number one. And I'm going to take this like a boxing match. Round one, round two, round three. Okay, round number one. Verses beginning with verse 2. And for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, what was the next three words? He was hungry. We might say he was hangry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Those words were like a missile to his heart. What's it like for you folks if you missed one meal? You start eating your finger, you know? You get so hungry you can hardly stand it. Go 40 days. Go 40 days in a desert. Go 40 days where you've been by yourself and alone, except for the presence of your Father. And you can see now how this is like a missile that's going to attack. He does not attack Jesus being the Son of God. He doesn't attack his Godhead or his divinity. He attacks him physically. Why? Because that's the most vulnerable at that point. He is starving to death. And so Satan comes to him and says, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Satisfy your hunger, Jesus. No one's going to know. Make these stones into bread. No one will know. And I know what's in me. I would say, "Okay, I'll do it. I'll show you who's boss." But you see, if he had done that, he would have ruined everything. I'm so glad Jesus is not me. It's not wrong to satisfy your hunger. But in this case, it would have been wrong for Jesus to satisfy his hunger, to perform a miracle, because it would have cut out the Father's... It would have cut the Father out of the equation. It would have been a shortcut. Ever notice how shortcuts get us in trouble? You know how that is. We don't want to work. We want to be wealthy, but we don't want to work. So we do the easy stuff. We want to do the get-rich-quick stuff. You know, we have the same problem today that Jesus had. He was asked to replace his Father with something else. We do the same thing. We have sex. We have food. We have money. We have pleasure. And they all can take precedence over God. But Jesus' response is direct and brief. Look at it. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up, and that's round number two. But now we see Jesus' response is brief, to the point. It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone. So now we come to round number two. I already started reading that, so let's just keep on reading that. In verse 5, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's delivered to me, and I will give it to him whom I will.'" Oh, I forgot, by the way, the non-negotiable. is obeying God is the first supreme priority in life. The second, round two. Now, this is not a physical, but it's an emotional one. You see, what Satan is claiming is breathtaking. What's he said? This is all mine. This all belongs to me. And Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, you can have it all. Again, I am glad Jesus is not me, because I believe that the desire of his heart was people would serve him. But again, if he had bowed down to worship Satan, he himself would have blown it all. You see, we have gotten into this idea that we need sacrifice or success without sacrifice. The old no pain, no gain doesn't apply to our Christian life anymore. We want success, but we don't want to sacrifice for it. We want a shortcut. And you know, this was a temptation for Jesus. Do you really believe that Jesus was looking forward to the cross? I don't. Remember the situation in the garden? What did Jesus pray? If there's another way, let it be. But if not, your will be done. Can you imagine the temptation this was emotionally to him to say, if I do this, I'll never have to go to the cross. Now, go back to that passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. What was it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We've now covered two of them, haven't we? And the second non-negotiable is this: worshiping God is an ultimate priority. Round number three. If you're a boxer, this tends to be a dangerous round because you're tired. You're wore out. And if you're not trained to go further, you're dead. Round number three. And he took him to Jerusalem. This begins in verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. The pinnacle of the temple was about a 400-foot drop down into the Kidron Valley. So when you're at the pinnacle of the temple, you are seeing all of Jerusalem. Now keep this in mind. How many times did Jesus go into Jerusalem and weep? Because he loved those people. Now, he promises him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Now, here's an essential thing to remember. Satan knows the scripture. But what he does is he pulls the scripture out of context. This is an Old Testament scripture that he literally quotes back to Jesus. And Jesus knows this, but he's pulled it out of context. And he said, Jesus, if you throw yourself down here, you will never splat. Because the angels won't let you fall. You talk about a temptation. You've now hit pride. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And what? The pride of life. So all three of those are illustrated in the life of Jesus. So what did he do about all of this? Well, Satan quotes scripture. He misquotes it. He pulls it out of context. And he basically says, you know, if you do this, I'll give you all of this. And not only that, you'll never fall. And guess what, Jesus? No cross. You see, that's always in the background. Because the moment Jesus allows himself to sin, the cross is a dead issue. The moment he gives in to temptation, the cross is never an issue anymore. He could only go to the cross. And we're going to see this next week. He could only go to the cross because he was a sinless, perfect Lamb of God. But if he stumbles one time, it's over. And Jesus said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." See, Satan is real good about taking his scriptures and twisting it, convincing followers of Christ to do stupid things in the name of religion. To do stupid things by taking risk and testing God. And here is the non-negotiable. Trusting God is life's supreme priority. So you have three of them. You have obedience, or obeying God. You have worshiping God. And you have trusting God. You want to know how to use the compass? You know the word. Matthew's real good about putting three words that Luke does not include except in one time. Three times Matthew says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." You know why it's there? Because it's written. And Jesus knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. If you and I want to defeat the enemy, and if you and I want to go into uncharted territory, we need to know the compass. The compass is the word. It is written. Back in the late 70s, we were in a little church in Ohio, Kirkpatrick, Ohio. There was a man there. His name is Jerry. And he owned an airplane, one of those small engine airplanes, you know. And I had never been in an airplane in my entire life. The only airplane I'd ever been at was an amusement park. And that didn't turn out very well. But anyway, Jerry called me up one day, and the day before, the bank in downtown Marion had burned down. And he called me up and he said, "Hey, Bill, what you doing?" I said, "Not much." He said, "You want to go see the bank?" "Sure. I'll pick you up. We'll go in my airplane." Okay. And I had never been in one, so I had no clue what to expect. So we got in this airplane, and I, you know, it was like, to me, it was like driving truck. You know, you just bounced along when I didn't think anything of it. We saw the bank as it burned, you know, where it had burned, and we went up kind of like the Findlay area and Dayton area and came around, and I was okay until he came south and needed to turn north. Not a good thing. I didn't lose it, but I didn't feel good the rest of the day. But that's not why I'm telling you the story, because I wanted to tell you this because of something Jerry told me that day that I will never forget. When a pilot gets a license, he actually gets a kind of like a two-phase license. One is the license to fly. The other one is a license that depends on your instruments. It's a separate test. And Jerry not only had a license to fly, he had an instrument license. Whenever some investigator or inspector would come to the airport and want to see his license, he would be able to pull out the license and he would hear the inspector say, "I am so glad that you have your instrument license as well. Because you see, you have heard stories, I'm sure, of pilots who have gotten into bad weather, foggy weather, and they've gotten turned around because they were not able to trust their instruments. Their instrument might have said, "This is the horizon," and their wings were kind of like cattywampus, but it didn't feel like it to them, and so they didn't trust the instrument, and they tried to trust their instincts. And instead of trusting the instrument, they trusted their instincts, and they crashed. They should have trusted the instrument, because the instrument was not wrong. If this is the horizon, and they're like this, they better straighten up to get like the horizon. And if they were with the horizon, they were flying straight. And they were safe. Our instrument, our compass, is right here. If we follow this compass, and we use it as our guide, and if we use it as our horizon, we're going to be okay. But when we get off and think, "I know better," or we get to thinking, "Nah, I don't want to pay attention to what God wants. Nah, he's a killjoy. He's a spoil sport. He doesn't want me to have any fun. I'm going to do things my own way." When we get off the horizon, that's when we crash and burn. This horizon never changes, because the one who wrote the book never changes. So my challenge to you is, use the compass. Follow this compass and allow it to direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what? He will direct your paths. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Trust this compass. And you, like Jesus, will say, "It is written." And Father, we pray that you'll help us to trust you in all things. Help us to realize that obeying you is a priority. Worshiping you is a priority. And trusting you is a priority. But it only comes if we know your word. We're all novices in some way. We're all learners, or should be. Some are further ahead than others in their knowledge of the Scripture. But Lord, we're all learning. We're all struggling. I pray that each one of us will allow your word to be the light for our path. You have said, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word." And help us to use your word as our compass, as our horizon, as our instrument to follow. Help us not to get off all cattywampus. Help us not to get off thinking, "I know better. I know the direction better," and then find ourselves upside down. And then we crash and burn. But Lord, your word is true. Your word stands and has stood the test of time and will continue to stand the test of time. Help us to trust it and allow it to be the compass that we follow. Thank you, Father, for these folks today. I just pray that in some way, some word, some words were said that might encourage each one of us to follow you and to follow your word, follow your truth. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And because of that, I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Those aren't Bill's words. Those aren't your words. Those are his words. And that's why we have communion. We celebrate communion not because it's a ritual, at least it shouldn't be, but we celebrate communion because Paul told us to do it. Jesus told us to do it. He instituted it for us. And he said, when you do this, keep in mind of what the bread means and what the wine means. That the bread represents the body of Christ, which is broken for us. The cup represents the blood of Jesus, which is shed for us. You and I have forgiveness of sin. You and I have salvation because of an event that took place over 2,000 years ago that Paul just wrote about, and that we now have a chance to celebrate. So as you think about that this morning, be grateful for the perfect Lamb who, in spite of all the temptation that was put in front of him, he used three words. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that same power is available to me and you. Thank him for that. But thank him for the gift of his Son. For the gift of salvation that comes because of the shedding of blood. If you're visiting with us, we celebrate communion together. So we ask that as you take the element that you hold it, and then I'll come back up and lead us together.